All right. Good morning, everybody. We've been listening to Susan Michelle, and before that, Iris. And right now, it's time for The Journey Home with Bruce Rawls and Lynn Johnson. And we read through the book, The Journey Home by Dr. Kenneth Wapnick. And it's all about the obstacles to peace. So we'll be reading quotes from the obstacles to peace and then Ken's commentary on it. And it's pretty awakening, pretty enlightening. How about you, Bruce? What are you thinking about this?
Yeah. that's a quick answer, but slightly longer one is, yeah, I find this very helpful as I do reading anything that Ken has written or shared on audio or video or otherwise. Just his clarity and understanding and facility explaining and helping us to apply the non-dual metaphysics of A Course in Miracles is just impeccable and profound, and I always get a lot out of it. So that's why this one, when I finished the first pass reading it, I thought, well, let's go through it again, because I know I'm going to get a lot more out of it. And as we've been discovering every Saturday morning, it's like, wow, even if we just read a page or two, there's so much in there, and we find so much to talk about. So
yeah, and so unpack so much of my own thinking is what I love about it. And this is what's the power, absolute power of joining with another to do this. Mm-hmm. And, of course, when you're reading Ken's book, you're joining with Ken's mind. You know, his purpose was not to educate us. His purpose was to join us. And
so everyone that's listening to this, including you and I, we have one right mind in truth, and it appears that we have multiple minds, but it's just one thought system and one mind and one identity that we're all sharing. And the identity that seems to be separate is the fraudulent one, which is what the whole point of this curriculum is to expose that, not in any kind of incriminating way on a level of form, but just on the level of mind, to say, wow, that idea of what's in it for me, you know, win, lose, we, they, thinking, it just never gets us anywhere. And the only place we really want to be and to get to is where we've never left, as of course reminds us, and that's that place in the mind which is really the truth of ourselves that is reflected in what A Course in Miracles calls the right mind, which is the real world where we have effectively dropped our obsessive identification with what A Course calls the ego. And so when we do that, voila, wonderful byproduct is that we're peaceful. What a cool thing.
Exactly. When we join the mind of God. And it's real interesting. I was doing today's lesson, which is lesson 180, and it's the last one of the God is but love, and therefore so am I. And I got a really profound thing to go through the day saying and thinking, God is but love, and therefore so am I.
Mm-hmm.
And today's lesson is by Grace I Live.
By Grace I Am Released.
By Grace I Am Released. And then also, There Is No Cruelty in God and None in Me. By Grace I Live, By Grace I Am Released. There is no cruelty in God and none in me. And I look out at the things that I see in the world, and I realize that really it is only grace that releases me from this thought of cruelty. It's only grace that releases me from this imagination that something has gone terribly wrong, and that there are beings in this world that are evil and cruel, and you know, all those thoughts that I see when I look out through the ego eyes at the world, and all the accusations that I make of cruelty, and come to the idea, the understanding that I would only see cruelty if there were cruelty in me. That's what is the lesson, I think, for me, is that I'm only seeing cruelty because I want justice. I want punishment. I recognize my own guilt and believe that it deserves punishment. And so, how can I help but be cruel when I'm already hating my own self for the thoughts that are so cruel in my mind? And then to recognize then that it's only by grace that I'm released from that cruel thought, that that cruel thought system is a part of the hardwire of the being and the body, and it's only by grace that I can be released from that hardwire and remember the reality and the truth of what I am, and that hardwire becomes broken. I mean, it no longer can operate because it doesn't exist in truth. There is no cruelty in me. No cruelty in me, and no cruelty in God, who I assume would be cruel because obviously I'm breaking all his rules.
the ego's God of duality, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So you know, it really shifts the thinking of what is God all about, and what does God want, and what is God, what does he will for me, and through grace I can receive that rather than to believe that I deserve it. And that's what we're talking about in the book, too, right now, talking about fear. I'm sure that you did see Marianne Williamson the other night at the debate. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you've talked about it with a lot of people and had a lot of thoughts about it. I'd really be interested to hear what you have to say, because I see what we're reading here completely in context with what she was saying. Amazing that a person who has this thought system in their mind would be up there on the stage with all those other people. And I saw in all those other people such love. It's an amazing transformative thing to see the love that's being brought about by this. Anyway, I don't know what your thoughts are about it, but I'd love to hear.
You know, it's interesting. I enjoyed Marianne's comments, and as well as the other nine candidates on the stage that night. And I was reflecting as I do more and more and more that it really is no difference. I watched a movie called The Favorite last night with my wife, and it was all about special love and special hate. And I was thinking, well, those are the two thought systems that everyone grapples with. The special love and special hate are really the ego thought system, and then what's beyond that is the real love, which is the true egalitarian, the true unifying thought system of shared interest, which leads beyond the myself at the expense of everyone else, insanity of the ego's thought system. And so, you know, I'm learning to just notice more and more and more that it, in a sense, it doesn't matter who I'm looking at or what I'm hearing. Comes down to is which thought system am I reviewing this experience with? And I saw every single candidate on that stage the other evening, and I'm actually planning to go back and review the previous night's 10 minutes, because I only cut part of that because I was in a core study group that I started 12 years ago on Wednesday nights. It's just a great reminder that no matter what anyone says or does, at any moment, the underlying motivation is really one of two thought systems, of love or fear. And those are the parting commentary that Marianne had at the closing of that debate was basically indicative of, you know, her, you know, many years of studying the course, and it really distills down to love and fear, you know, these two diametrically opposed ideas. And, you know, the absurd irony of it all is the fear is not real, so in truth, there's really only one thought system, and everything else is illusory. So the fear and everything that goes along with that baggage that associated with it, the sin and the guilt and the death and the, you know, the whole, you know, plethora of what we call negative thoughts and feelings, and you know, all the anxieties and all the you know, the terror and the murder and all the craziness that is are associated with the ego thought system, you could see those being expressed by each of the candidates when they thought, you know, they needed to establish their turf, and you could see it being released when they recognized that, you know, the fundamental ideal, particularly of that party, it would seem to me anyway, this is just my interpretation, is rooted in the idea of an egalitarian, principle of let's have something that works for everyone. And yet, at the same time, there's still a we-they, because it's the whole party or partisan is part of and a partial awareness is intrinsically rooted in duality. So we really have to ultimately go beyond all parties and partisans and partials and parts and get to the wholeness. And we can only do that through the shared interest. And that's why A Course in Miracles keeps coming at that from so many different angles. And as does the reading that Ken and I are doing. So anyway, I could talk about a few of the specific things that were mentioned, but to me, that's the more general and in my important reflection that I had watching that debate. So how about you?
I watched both nights, and I was quite impressed. Quite impressed because no matter what the platform, what the people were talking about, they were all talking basically about the same thing, and I saw in their in everything that they were bringing up, the sense of compassion, mm-hmm. of love. I truly saw loving and not so fearful thoughts coming from all the candidates.
Sure.
Even when they were talking about the the guns or the policies or anything, I saw their deep desire to do the most loving thing possible. Mm-hmm. And I was so impressed by that. I was so impressed by that. And, you know, of course, Marianne, you know, capped it with her words. But, you know, Cory Booker, if you go back and look and watch Cory, what an amazing, kind and beautiful man. Joe Biden, you know, they have to have somebody going with Joe to make sure he's not hugging everybody to death, because he is just such a well of love and compassion. You know, when I see that, and I see that, you know, these are people who really just want to, you know, reach out and join and love their fellow human, and you know, the talk of inclusiveness and the talk of acceptance was just so overwhelming. I was thinking, couldn't we have like a committee president? Couldn't we have a group president where we have?
Funny you should mention that. Nancy and I had that same commentary as well. It's like, and of course, in truth, that's a closer reflection of the reality. I mean, you know, on this planet we have 7 billion plus humans, and probably a better assessment of even the so-called reality of this world would be the combination, the summary, the integration, if you will, of all the different perspectives. It's probably a whole lot more accurate picture of what this world is about than any one or even small group of perspectives. So, I think that really is at the core of, you know, the democratic ideal. And we could certainly easily get into a partisan political conversation here. But to me, I think the idea is to remember that what we're really wanting is the total inclusion that transcends any party, any particulars, any group, and goes, past all that. And obviously, again, this is another place that's ripe for level of confusion and diversion kind of thing. It doesn't mean that, we shouldn't vote what we think is the appropriate choices for the candidates and the ballot measures that, when we go to the polls, and that sort of thing, or do whatever we feel inspired to do in terms of activism in the world and whatever else we have the time and money and resources to dedicate ourselves to. Yeah, it would be silly not to do those things, including taking care of our own bodies and our family and our community, and do all the things we can to make the world a better place. But ultimately, as Course in Miracles says, there is no world. This is the central thought the Course attempts to teach, and that's why it's really challenging, because I think it really behooves us to just look at our thoughts about everyone, see the craziness without condemning it, and also notice the reflections, which are expressions of love. And then there's the calls for love, which are the craziness, and the expressions of love, which is, as you were pointing out, we saw plenty of that on the stages the last few evenings this week during the Democratic debate. So the point is to not make a specialness out of that, but just notice that we can see that everywhere and in everyone and everything. And to me, that's my sort of my ongoing, ever increasing take home, is that I need to generalize and see those two thought systems everywhere, and learn from my inner kindness teacher to not condemn when I see what appears to be craziness outside myself, and recognize, no, this is a projection of my own craziness. Take the outer shield of oblivion and dissolve that with Holy Spirit's vision, and see that, no, it's not out there, it's in my mind. And, again, with Holy Spirit's help, dissolve the inner shield of oblivion by seeing the stuff that's in my mind that appears to be insane is really, again, that's part of that same projection, but it's an unfounded, unconscious projection. And because it's unfounded, and the reason that we can consider it unfounded is because it's what changes is not true. And we can meditate on that till the cows come home. But eventually, if we do, keep that idea in our mind, it becomes less and less an intellectual thing and more and more of an experiential awareness where, like last night, I went to a bunco game, which is just a silly, thing where a few dozen of us get together once a month in a local community, and we throw the dice and eat and converse and just have a good social evening, and it's loud and silly but same thing. I saw people there at certain moments through my ego's eyes and saw separate interests, but most of the time I was looking and seeing people having fun and sharing and enjoying themselves and the compassion and the caring and the wanting to include everyone in an expanded sense of fun and joyousness. It's like, why not? So anyway,
exactly.
No matter what we're doing, is to just remember that there's that opportunity to choose one of two thought systems and to learn to generalize more and more.
Well, and for me, I took Marianne's words to heart when she, basically what I heard her saying, and she was talking about the figurehead of Donald Trump, the character of Donald Trump, and all that it represents to us in the world, which for most of us, a lot of us, it's not a very nice thing. But she was looking at that and saying, that will be dissolved through love, and it can't be addressed with any other thing. We try to address it with fear, and look where it's got us. The only place that we can really address it is in love. And so, as a lot of folks will, you know, poo-poo this and probably even get angry with you if you say that you're going to do this. But to just love him, to just love him and ignore all the silly crap, ignore the fearful thoughts, because that's a representation of my fear. You know, that it's if I'm seeing it and I'm not, and it's scaring me and it's upsetting me, that is my own mind, my own thinking. And so if I'm on purpose, you know, looking at him and adding to that fear through more, and then he did this, and then this happened, and he did this years ago, and now look what he did. You know, if that's all I'm doing is going playing a game of gotcha, I see all your sins, then all I'm going to be seeing about myself are my own sins as well. I'm not going to be seeing myself in that loving mode. I'm not going to be seeing that God is filled with love, because I can't. It's invisible to me when I'm focusing on hate. Love is impossible when you're focusing on hate.
And is this true?
And so, you know, why not love him? Why not love him and pray for him and wish him well and send him your love? You know, what are we afraid that, you know, somehow that's going to give him more power and he's going to become even worse?
Well, I think you've touched on really the heart of the issue is we're afraid of the power in our own minds to undo the belief in separation. And so creating a tyrannical, despotic, you know, misogynistic, xenophobic, paranoid, schizophrenic figure in our dream worlds, whatever form that might take, is really just saying, I'm afraid of those qualities in my own mind, and because we think we've shattered perfect oneness. And so if we can just kind of, you know, gently, and, you know, again, this is not something that most people are going to do, but as core students, it really is incumbent upon us, with the political pun of incumbent, to, and just an unconscious pun there, to just look at what's going through our own minds at any given moment and just say, wow, if I'm condemning, whether it's a head of state of a country or a peasant in some remote part of the world that I've never met, or, you know, anyone in any position in anything, I have to look at, what am I trying to achieve? You know, what is the purpose? Why would I want to be making a big deal? And you know, the queen and her court that I watched in this movie last night, that was, you know, inspired by some history, but it was also, you know, very had a strong fictional aspect to it. But that's true of this world. It's you know, we're all fictional characters in a drama, in a dream, and until we take that to heart and learn to see through the eyes of compassion because of that, we're going to continue to make specialness idols out of all kinds of things, including politicians and entertainers and sports figures and you know, the special love. Behind every special love, there's a special hate, and beyond every both of those, there's the real love, which is the unconditional acceptance that comes from seeing that there is no boundary or no difference between us all. And anyway, I hope that's helpful. And I'm using this opportunity to remind myself to do that more.
Yeah, me too. Me too. Same thing. So yeah, you know, I wouldn't bring it up if it wasn't something that I obviously see. I have a. It would be helpful for me to think, to see it in a different way. So I'm sending you a little message in text.
Okay.
That Carrie is going to be camping up at Cape Perpetua.
I see that. Oh, nice. Great.
So, you know, maybe you can get together.
Meet for lunch or something.
Yeah.
Great. Yeah. Feel free to give my contact info to her.
Okay. It's a he.
Cool.
So, yeah, for sure. All right. So let us get to our book. And We're reading from The Journey Home, from The Obstacles to Peace in A Course in Miracles, from Dr. Kenneth Wapnick. And we're talking, he's actually talking about defense in this section, I think, where I left my bookmark. And hopefully that's where you are. And
I was on the bottom of page 68, where Ken starts with a quote, fear is attracted to what love sees not.
Yeah, and I think let's go up like two paragraphs from You Operate.
Okay.
Because I think that that kind of sets us up for kind of where we are. And
okay. How about three paragraphs? Because that's
okay,
the whole quote.
The whole quote. Okay, go all the way up to the first part of the quote, and then we'll move on. That sounds good.
Okay. Do you want me to read?
Sure.
Okay. This is from workbook lesson 135, of the first few paragraphs. Actually, it's paragraphs 1 through 3 and 4. Okay, and he says, well, quoting from the workbook is, who would defend himself unless he thought he were attacked, that the attack were real, and that his own defense could save himself? And herein lies the folly of defense. It gives illusions full reality and then attempts to handle them as real. It adds illusions to illusions, thus making correction doubly difficult. And it is this you do when you attempt to plan the future, activate the past, or organize the present as you wish. And again, I also remember there's so many opportunities for level confusion when reading the course. This is not talking about, you know, throwing away your day timer and deleting your iCal app or it's not anything about that in a level of form. It's always talking about, do I, in my mind, stress out about the future or have, the guilt about the past, and does that, you know, keep me bound to, a sinful, guilty, fearful thought system when I think in terms of the time-based events in the world. And it's not about that. It's okay. I'll go on.
But before you go on, I think this is really important because if you look at every single plan that you ever make that has anything to do with, I'm going to do this next week or whatever. Look at the basis of the decision that you need to. I need to get a job because I need money, because I need to work, because I need, this or what. All of that is based on past belief or past experience that, without money you won't eat. And so the premise of I need to get a job, I need to plan, I need to go do this and that, is really based on a truth that's not really true, a reality that's not really true. And we try to activate the past in the present to prevent a disastrous future. That's why we keep bringing that past experience back up to us. And you may say, well, yeah, but everybody needs a job and you need to make money and that's the way the world is. That's not true in any way at all. That's a story about something that was a story of a dream that happened long ago. I'm not trying to mix levels here. Uh-huh. What I'm saying is the truth and reality is that there is nothing that can hurt you that can change or do anything to the past, present, or future in the dream.
Right.
It's just going to go on that way. And you think that there's a cause. You think the cause of me needing a job is because my body is hungry and needs food. You think that's the cause, but the cause really is, I think I'm a body. I think I'm something that I'm not.
Yep.
And so we can go through our lives and cope with the past, the present, and the future, and all the things that we have to do with it, and all the plans we have to make, and we can cope with that with love and, have some peace about it. But until we come to the point where we recognize, I am not a body, I am free, And I am still as God created me. Until we come to that point, of course we're going to plan, we're going to fail, we're going to plan, we're going to fail. When we recognize that there is no reason to plan and failure is impossible, then we are out of the dream. So that's really what we're looking for. We're not really looking to make the future more comfortable or to avoid the problems that we had in the past. We're looking to see that there was no past problem and there is no future comfort and there is no nothing now except in the holy instant that has any kind of meaning to me at all. And so, yeah, anyway, I just, you know, this lesson really brings you to the point where you recognize the folly of defense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the folly of your thought system completely. Anyway, okay, just go on then.
Yeah, it is quite a folly, isn't it? You operate from the belief you must protect yourself from what is happening because it must contain what threatens you. Of course, that's what's happening in the dream of space-time. A sense of threat is an acknowledgement of an inherent weakness, a belief that there is danger which has power to call on you to make appropriate defense. The world is based on this insane belief, and all its structures, all its thoughts and doubts, its penalties and heavy armaments, its legal definitions and its codes, its ethics and its leaders and its gods, all serve but to preserve its sense of threat. For no one walks the world in armature, but must have terror striking at his heart. I had to look up armature the first time. It's like, you know, armor. You think of a knight in armor, and it's like, that's pretty heavy stuff, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Defense is frightening. It stems from fear, increasing fear as each defense is made. You think it offers safety, yet it speaks of fear made real and terror justified. So, you know, when candidates are sharing, for example, on a podium, on a stage, about the ideals that bring us together, that's obviously one thought system. And when they start attacking each other, that's obviously another thought system that is defensively based. So again, we all do this. We all go back and forth from the two thought systems. And as you're pointing out, very rightly so, Lynn, we just need to look at the contents of our minds, notice when we're doing that, and recognize that in truth, there's nothing we need to do, because in truth, we need nothing. So it's really the foundation in the mind that, A Course in Miracles, it's the goal is to restore to our awareness that an unshakable foundation of peace that is the basis for all kindness, because from that stems the willingness to share and to extend that awareness. And that's always, you know, how can I help? How can I be truly helpful? How can I give? And recognizing, of course, that, and it's not because little s selfishness, it's because of the capital S selfishness of knowing that what I give, I'm giving to myself, and because all minds are joined, I'm also giving to all of creation, to everyone. And that's pretty fun.
Exactly. So yeah, that was from lesson 135. Probably, I mean, that's what I think Ken called it, the atonement lesson. It really is the lesson that just that straightens your mind. It brings you back to the truth and reality of what is. And I think it's also the longest lesson in the book. And it has the very famous one, I believe, that says, "What could you not accept if you but knew that all things, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by one whose only purpose is your good? Perhaps you were have mistaken the purpose." I don't even remember exactly what it says, but you know, perhaps you've thought that purpose was not there. But everything is. Are you looking it up?
Yeah, I was actually.
Because there's the paragraph right after that. says something that is so profound.
Should we just read those two paragraphs?
Sure.
Okay, yeah. The one you're referring to is paragraph 18 in Workbook Lesson 135, which is indeed a very long one. It's probably the longest one. And it goes, "What could you not accept if you but knew that everything that happens, all events, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by one, capital O, whose, capital W, only purpose is your good? Perhaps you've misunderstood his plan, capital H, for he, capital H again, would never offer pain to you. But your defenses did not let you see his, another capital H, loving blessings shine in every step you ever took. While you made plans for death, one more capital H, he led you gently to eternal life." And very comforting and very reassuring words. And again, it's aimed to our decision-making faculty in the mind that knows on some level we never left that perfect oneness. And it really, again, is reminding us to not take the dream of space-time and bodies and personas seriously. Do what we think we need to do in the world, but do it from this place of kindness. And it takes a while to, as in a long time typically, to wean ourselves and loosen the enormous resistance we have to this, because we still think that we're getting something out of the dream and our investments in being dream figures as identities. So in the second paragraph, the 19th paragraph in this one, following the one I just read, is your present trust in him, again capital H, is the defense that promises a future undisturbed, without a trace of sorrow, and with joy that constantly increases as this life becomes a holy instant, set in time, but heeding only immortality. Let no defenses but your present trust direct the future, and let this life becomes a meaningful encounter with the truth that only your defenses would conceal. Yeah, good pick, Lynn. Thank you.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful?
Because it really is, yeah.
Your present trust in him is what brings it all about.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the only perspective, it's only from that perspective that we can afford to look on the present as needing no planning for the future. By just trusting our guidance moment to moment, we will be led to do exactly what we need to do in the world to minimize the fear. And I think that's the important point. It doesn't mean that the circumstances in the world, by the normal world definition of what is good and successful and right and just and so forth, it doesn't mean that the world is magically going to suddenly reflect that for everyone just because we have chosen a different thought system on the level of form. But what it does mean is that we will no longer see the world through condemning eyes, and that is really what transforms everyone and everything. It's not the photons and the sound waves that reach our ears that are going to be different. It's the choice of interpreter. And if the ego is interpreter, we're going to hear a lot of dirges and a lot of scary stuff, and that misinterpretation is not terribly helpful. In fact, it's terribly unhelpful and terrifying. But the Holy Spirit's translation, basically looks at without any filtering and without any defensive posturing going on in the mind, says all of these things are parts of an incredibly vast holographic dream that you collectively set up in order to escape from, an imagined murder that never happened, the murder of perfect oneness. And you thought you pulled it off because you see all this separate stuff, and you think that there's lack and that there's things worthy of great despair in the world, and yet, in truth, we're viewing a massive, high production value hologram that in no way can touch the perfection of what we really are. So, anyway,
exactly.
Thank you, Lynn, for reminding me of that wonderful, meditative, inspiring paragraph. Some paragraphs. Yeah.
Thank you. And what is so beautiful the joy constantly increases as this life becomes a holy instant.
Mm-hmm.
Set
mm-hmm.
in time, but heeding only immortality. This is what happens as you trust. Then your joy increases and your peace increases, and you no longer look at these terrible images that you see on the news and be in fear, or you no longer look at your own life and think about your future in fear. Your trust increases your joy. And something I don't mean to belabor this point, but I am going to, is the knowing for me of that the script is written, and everything that seems to be happening to me right now is something that was written in a script a long time ago, and I don't have any choice about that any more than I have a choice of whether the sun comes up. You know, it's a part of the script. And what is so beautiful is that the trust that comes from knowing that, the trust that comes from knowing that nothing I do is going to change anything in the world as far as the way the world is going. The world in perfect peace already exists. Jesus tells us it's the real world. It already exists. It is a part of the dream. And so it's a part of the same illusion that I'm in right now. And what my trust does is move me from the part of the dream where I am seeing these same events in terror into a part of the dream where I'm seeing these same events as nothing, because nothing real can be threatened and nothing unreal exists. And in that part of the dream, none of it has any impact on me. It's all, I just see it all in joy, and I am able to move without fear and in love. And that is what Jesus calls the real world. When you see the world without the guilt and the fear that you've put into it, what you see is perfection and, a golden world. And it's right here, right now. It's in the same place where you and I are right now. And the only reason that we're not seeing that is because we're choosing to see the conflict. We're choosing to feel the fear. We're choosing to express the anger or the upset or the just, panic. Where's my, the battery ran out on my mouse. Oh my God, what am I going to do? Immediately.
Can you imagine saying that to someone 50 years ago and they say, what?
You're what?
A mouse that runs on a battery?
Why would you?
Okay. Well, I think we're now back to where we left off last week. Shall I read on?
Read on, yes.
Okay. This is a quote from chapter 19. Fear is attracted to what love sees not, in brackets, guilt, and each believes that the other, that what the other looks upon does not exist. And I think that's sort of the if you will, hermetically sealed aspect of the Course that talks about the two thought systems is, the ego is completely insane and has no understanding or awareness of Holy Spirit's thinking, and vice versa. I think the only way that the Course takes sort of artistic license with that is that it suggests that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are basically able to understand why and where and how we got involved in this, this dream. And so it helps us within the context of the dream by using the specifics in order to help us undo our investment in the specifics. And I think it's sort of like, I won't go there because that's a longer analogy, but it's basically the seeds of the undoing are built into the craziness itself. Each seeming part of the craziness is sort of like, the Big Bang or the tiny mad idea. Each fragment contains within it the perfect script for the undoing, which kind of ties into what we just read from Workbook Lesson 135, is that every step is gently planned for the undoing of the ego seen properly through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're encouraged to look through that to lead us out of fear and back into love.
Exactly.
So,
yeah. And looking at the things, whatever seems to happen. That's it. Whatever seems to happen.
Yes.
That's exactly. What undoes it.
that's my forgiveness classroom, as Gary Renard and his teachers say. You know, it's like whatever is in front of your face on a given day, that's your forgiveness classroom. And every moment, you know, even moment to moment, we have that opportunity. So Ken comments here. Another reiteration of the theme of the mutually exclusive nature of love and fear. This principle is also clearly enunciated in the section Your Function in the Atonement in chapter 14 in the context of guilt and guiltlessness. And then he quotes from chapter 14 here, "The guiltless and the guilty are totally incapable of understanding one another. Each perceives the other as like himself, making both unable to communicate because each sees the other unlike the way he, the other, sees himself." And Ken comments, "And so love can only see truth, which is itself, while the illusory fear will never see truth at all. And if fear is in truth's presence, it must inevitably change that reality into some form of fearful illusion, for it knows nothing but illusions. This is the basis for Jesus' words near the beginning of chapter 17, which he quotes here. "Think you that you can bring truth to fantasy and learn what truth means from the perspective of illusions? Truth has no meaning in illusion. The frame of reference for its meaning must be itself. When you try to bring truth to illusions, you are trying to make illusions real and keep them by justifying your belief in them." Ken says, "This is exactly what the world did with the loving truth of Jesus, transforming his reality into fantasies of the body's reality, specialness, sacrifice, and death." We shall return to this important theme later. So, you want to read on?
Sure. So this again is from The Obstacles to Peace. Quote says, "Fear looks on guilt with just the same devotion that love looks on itself, and each has messengers which it sends forth, which return to it with messages written in the language in which their going forth was asked." It really is just so smart. Fear looks on guilt with the same devotion that love looks on itself. And each has messengers which it sends forth, which we hear the messengers of fear all the time. We hear the messengers of fear everywhere we look. And how do we shift from, instead of the devotion to fear that we have, which it is a devotion, you may not like to hear that, you may not want to think that, but it is a devotion. We cling to it as if it is our safety, because we're taught our entire lives. In fact, we come into the world with a knowing that that fear is going to save me. Fear is going to keep me safe. And so,
which sounds crazy on the surface, but if you really look at the strategies of the ego to keep us sabotaging our own peace, and how we relish in the misery and the victimhood and savor and rhapsodize about it, and look at our pop culture and how much music is about, you know, the somebody done somebody wrong songs, and you don't have to look very far just to notice how in the ego thought system there's tremendous homage and honor and respect given to the idea of suffering and to agony.
Oh,
basically.
God, yes. Yeah. I mean we cherish suffering.
Yeah,
and look at who we make into saints.
Yeah.
You know, people become saints because they were murdered horribly, or they
the marking of them and the victimhood is put on a high pedestal in the ego's thought system.
Yes, and we cherish it, and that's if you could just look at the thought system that would make that possible, because we think that there's a reason for it and a need for it. And that, you know, that it's a triumph of good over evil in our twisted little minds, and not even realizing that it's just evil, evil, evil. I mean, really.
And which is nothing, nothing, nothing in truth.
Exactly.
But we don't get to that point directly. We need to look at it with the Holy Spirit, and over a period of time, look at each specific thing that we want to condemn, and then ask Holy Spirit, you know, hey, I could see peace instead of this. What's your take on this thing that I'm getting all upset about, Holy Spirit or Jesus? And the response is, you know, the silence, as Tom Carpenter would say. And it's like, yeah, there's nothing happened.
Yes.
So in order to be at peace, we have to not make illusions real and then try to undo them. We have to, you know, come from that place in the mind where the illusion never happened. And from that perspective, then we can successfully look on any specific thing and see that its undoing is automatic if it happened only in a dream. You know, just in the same way that, you know, if you're watching a movie, you know, you don't get out your felt markers and go up to your screen and say, well, no, I think this prop on the set should have been over here, and you try to, you know, scribble out where it is in the movie, and when you have it on pause and say, I want it over here, and then if you hit the play button, you know, it's like, you know, you're discovering all your ink did was mess up your big screen TV or your laptop, and it didn't change what's going on in the programming, you know, one bit.
Exactly.
One pixel.
Oh my gosh. So I'm going to continue to read. Now we are going to move on to or into what constitutes the central theme of this section and one of the key ideas in the entire course. The problem is never the messages that are brought back to us, the messages of all the horrors that we perceive in the world. The problem is always which messenger we, our decision maker, chose first to send out into the world to seek and find these messages. So it's what are we looking for? That's the problem. It's not what we are seeing. It's what we're looking for.
Right. It's purposive, as Ken in the course point out so many times.
Yeah, purpose has meaning, and purpose has a focus.
Y'all,
that's tomorrow's lesson. I'm going to say purpose has a focus. And I love tomorrow's lesson so much, and I'm looking forward to reading it and talking about it and thinking about it again tomorrow. Lesson 181, Trust My Brothers Who Are One With Me. Okay, so referring to the chart on the following page, and of course we can't show the chart here, but I'm sure you can post it whenever you post the things, which I'm not sure when that is going to be, but it doesn't really matter because we're talking about it. We're talking about it now. It's a kind of a triangular thing.
Yeah.
It says, the dark point on the left-hand side is the mind, which is the place of decision. It is at this point that we choose to send one of their two messengers out into, let me move you, the world. The line that goes up represents the messages of the ego, the messengers of fear. The line on the bottom represents the messengers of the Holy Spirit, the messengers of love and forgiveness. What is seen on the screen, the vertical line coming down on the right-hand side, is the world, which consists of the many convincing witnesses to its seeming reality. And so, you know, I to see this in my mind, what I see is me, mind, the person that I am, looking out into the world, and I am seeing the messengers of fear, and I'm seeing the messengers of love, and there is maybe partially a gradient between them or something, that you know that they're there simultaneously. The messengers of love and the messengers of fear are there simultaneously in my mind at all times, simultaneously, duh. And and it's my decision on which one to believe that convinces me of its reality. If I'm convinced thoroughly that evil is true and that bad things are happening to people and bad things can happen to me, then that's the messenger I'm going to be sending out. Please tell me, let me know if there's a problem, let me know if I'm going to be hurt, show me where I might get in trouble, help me figure out, you know, how to navigate this world without getting hurt. Every single one of those thoughts is sending out a messenger of fear that says, you know, warn me. I need a warning. I need a sign. tell me what to do. I need a sign. You know, if I'm looking through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, I have no care about what's going to happen. You know, oh, I'm going to fall down and break my shoulder. Whoa, that's an interesting thought. You know, that's not a bad thing or an evil thing. It's just the thing that is.
Only if you're spirit and not a body named Lynn that is subject to the vicissitudes of the world, right?
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
And the body named Lynn is like, well, why didn't you tell me there were steps there? And you should have put a warning. And, you know, well, I shouldn't have, you know, should have, all these thoughts about what should have happened. But the truth of what I am says, you know, who cares? You know, nothing happened. Now, the truth is that it's an experience that really has been helpful to me, and I know we're almost out of our time. It's been really helpful to me to have this experience of, mm-hmm. you know, this broken shoulder and this, you know, the body pain and the inability to do things. And, you know, I noticed yesterday I cut my fingernails, and I use scissors to cut my nails. I like to keep them really short. And so what I noticed was how much more talented my left hand is now. I was able to cut my fingernails like no hesitation. You know, I was like, oh my gosh, you know, this has been an amazing thing here. and you know, I mean, that has really no meaning at all. It just was amazing to me that, you know, something so simple as that shifted because of practice, because of giving it opportunity to grow and to be a better hand.
Right. Which you could generalize to say, I will be more and more at peace when I practice the thought system piece and learn to let go of the thought system of insanity, but it takes a lot of practice, doesn't it?
It does take a lot of practice. And that's, I guess, the story there, is that we get what we we get what we send our messengers out to find.
Exactly. So it behooves us to be gentle while we're practicing, to just notice, oh, well, whenever I'm not at peace, I just need to, you know, drop the ego sword and pick up the hand of our inner kindness teacher and, you know, walk through the exact same situation with the exact same data, you know, to kind of tie into what we're talking about with Ken's chart, which we might want to pick up next week. I sometimes think of it as two feedback loops that are happening simultaneously. The ego's feedback loop is basically the decision in the mind for the ego is projecting a world of fear. And so the messengers that come back, which are feedback, you know, loop data, or interpretations, or really misinterpretations, is the data goes through the ego mind filter and distorting mechanisms. You know, so you can almost picture little block diagrams where it severely limits, and then distorts, and then you know, inverts and scrambles, and otherwise just creates a totally unintelligible picture. But we try to make sense of that. And the Holy Spirit basically says, this data is neutral. No pixel is more important than the other pixel. No candidate, no person, no specific thing in our short history of several decades in a particular body is no more or less important than any other. But you can appreciate every single one as an opportunity to get back to the mind. And so these two feedback systems are using the exact same data, but the Holy Spirit basically doesn't have all the block in the block diagram of its loop. It doesn't have this all the distortion processes and filtering and so, well, it still has filtering, I suppose, because we'd be blown away without the filter. But it's not scrambling and inverting and you know, sabotaging by misinterpreting. It's just basically saying, here's the data, and seen from the Holy Spirit's translation, it's completely benign and therefore minimizes and you know, essentially dissolves and vaporizes the fear. But those two loops really are, again, dependent on which thought system we're choosing moment to moment, and which data, which translation or interpretation we're listening to. So it's sort of like these two loops really feed into that decision-making faculty of the mind, which is always and only what the Course in Miracles addresses, is that choice point of the mind, and it's the blue dot in Ken's diagrams.
Yep, exactly.
Well, I think we've run up several minutes over time. Thank you, as always, Lynn. I'm always reachable at acinblog.com and same place on Facebook, and I always look forward to our conversations.
Absolutely, me too. And thank you so much, Bruce Rawls. All right, now I'm going to turn the mic over to Carrie and Iris. Thanks, you guys, for your patience. The mic is all yours.
Thank you, guys. That was nice. And it's nice to hear just, you know, sane talk instead of always just complaining or worldly solutions and what's wrong. And did a little experiment yesterday and this morning, and I just ran into people that I talked to, and I didn't say anything. I just listened to what they were saying, and you know, it was always about what they don't like, don't want. You know, you do want. And then started singing this song. You know, it was like, "I'm a victim, you're a victim. Wouldn't you like